Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. John chapter 12. Our topic is the soul trouble of Christ. The soul trouble of Christ, which is a phrase based on verse 27. By the soul trouble of Christ, I mean that inward agony, that inward suffering which he underwent as he anticipated the wrath of God for the imputed sins of his people. And so I'll read for us from verse 20 unto verse 28. Before I read, let us go to God once more in prayer and ask him to enlighten our minds. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your kindness towards us and drawing us into your body as your people, cleansing us with your blood, with the blood of your Son. We thank you for the work of mediation which was wrought through the sufferings of Christ, body and soul. We ask that you would open up our minds and tenderize our hearts as we consider the soul sufferings of our Savior. We ask that you would send your Spirit to move us to greater love and to greater obedience out of gratitude for the work which Christ has done for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But before this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Amen. And you have heard the reading of the word of the living God. When you think of Christ's suffering, what comes to mind? Surely the cross comes to mind. The beatings, the whippings, and the scourgings that he suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers. But when we think of Christ's suffering, we must not only think of the physical pain which he endured, but also the suffering of his soul, that mental anguish that he felt, the pain in his heart. And this is what our text is referring to. The human soul is perhaps capable of far greater pain than the human body. Many of us know this, but by experience. If you were, God forbid, to receive a text right now, although you might be physically fine, but that text message says, Mom just died. Although physically you're fine, suddenly your heart has been ripped to shreds. You're full of anguish. You're in pain. Mothers, you know the pain of childbirth. That physical pain of childbirth. But how incomparably worse is the pain of losing a child? Again, your body might not be affected. You might not be in physical pain. But that pain and that anguish which you feel in your heart is so much worse. All of this is simply to illustrate that since Jesus Christ took on a true human nature, he had both a body and a soul. And he suffered in his soul as well as in his body. I've summarized the doctrine which our text teaches us as follows. That Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who made his soul an offering for sin. He, being the eternal Son of God, assumed a true human nature, body and soul, for the purpose of the work of his mediation, so that he could suffer under the wrath of God as a man in both body and soul in our stead as his people. And he underwent immeasurable suffering in his soul as he anticipated and experienced the wrath of God for the sins of his people that were imputed unto him. We'll be focusing particularly on how he suffered in his soul for us. And I have four main applications of the doctrine. One, that we take comfort knowing that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, our brother, who shares our infirmities yet without sin. Two, that we must pray when we face agony, as Christ also prayed, as we'll see in our text. Three, that we submit our wills to the will of God, even as Christ submitted his human will to God's will. And four, we must love Christ, who underwent such agony for us, and hate sin, which caused him this agony. Looking now to our text, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this cause came I unto this hour. To summarize the context which I read earlier, Christ has told his disciples that the time of his glorification had come, but he must first die. He exhorts them then to follow, serve, and lay down their lives for him with the promise of honor from God the Father. And then, anticipating suffering the wrath of God, his soul is greatly troubled. He's filled with grief and fear. Looking at the phrase, now is my soul troubled. Christ anticipating facing that wrath of God, being the substitute for sinners, he comes under turmoil. He said in Matthew 26, verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Have you ever experienced a sorrow so heavy that you felt like you could die just from the feeling in your heart? Christ was so sorrowful as he anticipated what was to come upon him that he felt that the weight of his sorrow would kill him. Let us consider how it is that Christ's soul was troubled. First of all, generally, throughout his state of humiliation, he was a man of sorrows. That is why we see him weeping with those who weep. He weeps over Jerusalem because of the hardness of their heart when they reject him. He lamented over the general fruitlessness of his ministry to the Jews, as we read of in Isaiah 49, verse 4, where he complains of how he spent his strength preaching to his people, but they would not receive him. And you see, because Christ is a true human, with a true human nature. We must not take lightly his sufferings. We must not begin to think that, oh, he's God. Therefore, when Judas betrayed him, it didn't mean anything to him. No. He said, my own familiar friend, speaking of Judas, hath lifted up his heel against me. And that betrayal broke his heart and drove him to sorrow. When he saw the friends of Lazarus, weeping over his death, he was moved with compassion for them, and he wept with them. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And again, how Christ's soul is troubled is more specifically, especially when he had the sins of his people imputed unto him to suffer the wrath of God in their place. A question that may arise. How can Christ, who is God incarnate and sinless, be full of fear and sorrow? The answer to that is that Christ, again, took on a human nature with all the common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. And thus he has all the passions and affections of the human nature, which include sorrow and fear. However, because he is sinless, his affections were not like ours, which are polluted with sin. When we love, it's mixed with lust. Our fear is irrational and distrusts God. Our sorrow is excessive and mixed with prideful self-pity. But Christ's affections were pure. Even his sorrow and his fear, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. His sorrow was always appropriate, never excessive or unwarranted like ours. His fear was rational and corresponded to reality. Further, Christ as a man, by necessity, had to fear the wrath of God. The human nature of Christ is a created thing. Christ himself, Christ in his person, he is the eternal Son of God. A divine person, the second person of the Trinity. But his human nature was created from the substance of Mary. He assumed it into his person. And thus he, who was immortal, took on mortality. He who was impassible took on passions. He who was life itself was made subject to death. And thus, as a true man, he had to fear the wrath of God, because it is something that no man can endure. But Christ alone endured it, because he was God and man in one person. It was necessary for Christ, the mediator, to be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, and give worth and efficacy to his sufferings. So because he is God, his human nature was able to be kept up and sustained under the wrath of God when he was made a substitute for sin. So let's make application to ourselves, and be comforted as the people of God, that Christ is our brother who shares the same nature with us, and that he suffers with us. In all your affliction, he is afflicted, Isaiah 63:9. When you grieve, know that Christ grieves with you. When you are sorrowful, know that he is sorrowful with you. Whatever pain, sorrow, grief, and suffering you experience, you can be comforted knowing that Christ, your brother, has undergone those same sufferings, and to an even greater degree. Because whereas our sufferings, your sufferings, my sufferings, are warranted, we deserve them because we are sinful creatures. Christ by a voluntary condescension. When he came down from heaven and humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, the sufferings he underwent were not due to any guilt within himself, but solely because he loved his people and would be their savior. Christ continues and he says, "And what shall I say?" Here, Christ is in such an extreme distress that he's left at a loss for words. There are no words to express the intensity of the sorrow he felt. The reason why I wanted to just look at one short verse of scripture is because this is something that can be so easily passed over. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" But you have to stop and think about what is packed into these words. Christ, our Savior, under distress, full of pain, full of sorrow, at a loss for words, seeing what is set before him, what he must do to obtain his bride and to sanctify her, knowing that he must face the wrath of God. He had no words. And thus, all he could do was pray. All he could do was cast himself upon his Father and trust that he would uphold him in his sufferings. He prays, "Father, save me from this hour." Full of anguish and desperate for relief. Desperate to have this cup of the wrath of God taken away from him, he cries out to God his Father to save him. And let us also cry out to God in whatever anguish and whatever agony we find ourselves in, seeing the example that Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, has set for us. When we realize that we are faced with something that is beyond what our human capacity can bear, let us, like Christ, call upon our Father to deliver us. But Christ, even in the midst of his agony, his pain, and his sorrow, he sets his face like a flint. And he says, "But for this cause I came unto this hour." Remembering his purpose for coming into the world, he submits his own human will to God's, his Father's will. Although his fear was lawful, although his agony was unbearable, although it was only natural for him to be desperate to be saved from that dreadful death under the wrath of God, yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he did that for the sake of his Father's glory and his people's salvation. And thus, let us also likewise submit ourselves to the will of God, no matter what difficulty may face us. This is what we pray daily: "Thy will be done," in the Lord's Prayer. And if we daily pray for the will of the Lord to be done, we must submit our wills to his. Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as to children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The Apostle Paul here calls upon us to imitate the example of Christ, who faced such contradiction of sinners, and yet he stood fast in order to fulfill the will of his Father. And we see here the trouble, the suffering of his soul, which he underwent. How many of us have suffered, have endured what Christ has endured? And yet, How easily do we faint? How easily do we give up? How easily do we turn away from doing the will of God when we come under afflictions? So this passage from Hebrews exhorts us and instructs us, even as Christ, who endured far more than we could ever imagine, remained steadfast, let us also remain steadfast. As we consider this topic, the soul sufferings, the soul trouble of the Savior, what is our response to be? As I examine my own heart, I confess that my affections are not stirred for this as it ought to be, as they ought to be. That Christ, the beloved Son of God, who took on human flesh, suffered for sin, he who was spotless, blameless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, suffered in his soul, was full of agony, full of grief, when his friends betrayed him, or his disciples forsook him, when his people rejected him, he felt that deeply, and it cut him to the heart, and he wept over it. His heart was tender, not like our hearts that are cold and callous. We become desensitized to the things that are around us in this world. But Jesus Christ could truly say, rivers of water run down my eyes, for they have forsaken your law. When Christ looked out and saw the sins of the people, his heart was moved. When we look out and see the sins of our nation, are our hearts moved in that way? If we had a heart tender like Christ's, how would we respond to the sins of our nation, to the atrocities that go on? As the psalm says, rivers of water would be running down our eyes. But we must confess that our hearts are so cold and callous that we aren't moved in that way. Christ, the glorious God, creator of all the earth, the one who made all things, who was in the form of God, humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Do we see then what high a cost was paid for our salvation? See what high a cost Christ paid to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And if these truths, if you've heard these truths, they've taken hold in your heart, if you've believed them, then there's no other response than to love this Savior of yours. And of course, to hate the sin which caused him such agony. Do you hate sin? What is your attitude towards sin? Is it, as I said earlier, something that you've been desensitized to? Something that you've gotten used to? What about the sins in your own life? Are you waging war against sin? Are you, like the Apostle Paul says, mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit of God? Is this your daily work? If you see the agony of Christ caused by sin, and you love him, then surely you'll be constantly seeking to destroy every remnant of sin that remains within yourself. Perhaps these truths of Christ's soul suffering have stirred your heart and built up your faith and brought comfort to you. brought comfort to your weary soul as you hear of Christ, your brother with like nature with you, who underwent such great sufferings? And if so, then be established in the love of Christ. And like Paul in Philippians 3, strive to know him more and more, and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Perhaps you are a Christian whose heart has grown cold, who lingers in sin, whose war against sin has ceased. You're passive. Things that maybe when you were first converted you could not tolerate suddenly don't bother you. If so, then consider again the high cost that was paid, the agony which Christ underwent, and repent and turn and stir yourself up. But if considering the soul trouble of Christ has left your heart completely unmoved, your affections completely unstirred, then you may be unconverted. You may have never known Christ. Who can hear of this kind Savior, of this tender-hearted Redeemer, whose soul was troubled? And yet, although under great agony and great grief of soul, endured it in order to bring salvation to his people and remain unmoved. Only an unconverted heart. And yet Christ is so merciful. Christ is so full of grace that even to the religious hypocrite, even to those who may spend years in the church and not truly have come to Christ, Christ has compassion on them. Christ freely offers himself to them. And all the benefits of his salvation, that satisfaction of the wrath of God for sin, is made available to you if you believe on Christ. And so, whatever state or condition you may be in, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only satisfaction for the wrath of God against sin. Be built up by the comfort of these truths, of Christ being in like nature with us and undergoing such sufferings, and be strengthened as you face whatever agonies, difficulties, or sufferings in your own life, knowing Christ's example, and meditate on these things. This is no small matter. We must not lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. As you face temptation, remember the agonies of Christ in his soul, and ask yourself if any sin is worth offending such a beloved Savior.